Good morning. So we are going to be finishing up our series here in Nehemiah. And so you can open your books, Bibles, to Nehemiah. And I want you to think about it. When you think of the story of Nehemiah, what is it that sticks out in your mind? I mean, we've heard this story. It's a very popular story. So what is it that comes to your mind when you think of the name Nehemiah? The walls. I hear the walls. Okay. So yeah, we think of the walls, right? What else do we think of when we think of the story of Nehemiah? The person. Okay. Yeah, okay. So what do you think of the person when you think of Nehemiah? Perseverance. Okay, good. Righteousness. Is that what I heard? Okay. Anything else? Leadership, right? Yeah, I mean, I think there's probably lots of business books that have been written off of Nehemiah even, right, about these types of things, okay? Now, as we go through that, and as we look through this, I want you to consider for a moment, is that what God wants you to think about when we read Nehemiah? And is that what Nehemiah wanted you to think about when he wrote the book? You know, this is really his testimony, isn't it? Nehemiah wrote down his testimony. Here is the story of my life. It may not have been his whole life, but to him, this was it. This is the story of my life. This is what happened. And there's a reason why he's writing it down, isn't it? Right? I mean, he didn't write about everything. He wrote about something specific that he thought was important for us. And of course, we recognize that it's really God writing through Nehemiah because that God has a message for us. He wants us to understand. And so Nehemiah writes this, and I want you to think about it, that this book of Nehemiah actually is very, very important. Jim, I did like what you said there, the man Nehemiah. It's important for us because how many men got their own book in the Bible? Now, I know there's a number of books that have people's names on it, but is it actually their story? There's only very few that's actually their story, right? Think of Daniel, maybe 2 Samuel is pretty much David, right? Genesis has lots of people in it. That's not a person book. Maybe Moses and Exodus, okay? And Solomon doesn't get his own book. We hear about his story, but I mean, I'm saying this is it. He got his own book to tell his story, all right? Of course, we get to the New Testament and we have the Gospels. We got 4 books on Jesus, right? So that's the best one. But that's what I'm saying. I mean, there's very few that the book is devoted just to the story of their life. Okay, so I think that when we look at that, it's, oh man, this is, maybe we better pay attention to this life. God has something from this man's life that he wants us to understand. And of course then, that means that we should probably be applying it to our life. The story could be bad or it could be good. Either way, that we apply what it is that he wants us to understand. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to tell you, I think, and we don't see it maybe so clearly in here, but I think it's Nehemiah was a man of faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. And really looking at what does it mean to have faith? Because if we really look at the world today, I think that the world is very confused on what faith means. We don't have an understanding of what faith truly is. And Nehemiah is a wonderful picture of this faith. And so we're going to be looking at that. There's a number of words in here that we're going to take a look at as well to really understand what it is that Nehemiah is communicating to us. And so as we get in here, I think what we want to recognize is that God is asking us to order our lives around his word. I don't know if you've really thought about that, but God wants you to order your life around what he has said. And really, that's the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was willing to give everything up, to give everything all, give everything that he had, just to do what God said. And really, that's the story pretty much all the way throughout the entire Bible. God wants you to live like Nehemiah did, that you will say, okay, Lord, you have said this, and therefore I will honor it with my life. I think it's a big ask for a lot of us, isn't it? I'm going to submit and surrender my will to somebody else's, that I'm going to submit and do whatever you say and follow whatever you say. And that's where the trust of Nehemiah really comes in, doesn't it? That I believe that in doing this, God will be good to me. Because the circumstances don't always line up with that. Even in Nehemiah's life, it doesn't always line up with it, does it? That everything went well for Nehemiah. It didn't. And so at that moment in time, when things aren't going well, that's when you have to rely on something. And you can rely on your own strength, you can rely on your own wisdom, or, as I've just stated, you can rely on the words of God. And God wants us to rely on His words because it will be good for us. So let's take a look here, and we'll go to the very, very first chapter. We're going to take a look at something here in Nehemiah. The very first chapter, we have the story of Nehemiah. We've gone through this already. His brother comes back from visiting the exiles and those that had gone back and survived captivity in Jerusalem, and he gives this report, and it's not a good report. People are discouraged, the people are distraught, the city's not doing well, and everything's burned down with fire, right? And I think we can find ourselves in similar situations in our own lives at times. Things are burned down with fire. Things aren't going well. Things aren't good. And what are we going to do in those situations when things aren't good? And, you know, what the people there in Israel did is they just accepted it. Well, I guess this is my life. I guess this is my lot. And they just accepted it. Nehemiah did not accept it. And this is where we pick up with his words. Verse 4, it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." Now here at the beginning of verse 6, he says this, "Let your ear now be attentive." Have you ever been in a place where you're in need and you're maybe feeling things and you're praying and you just think that nobody's listening to you? Have you ever wondered, is God actually listening? Does God actually care? Does he really care about me? Does he care about the things that I'm going through? I know I've felt that way at times. God, do you actually care? Why am I going through these things? And you know, as you work through his prayer, Nehemiah begins to realize, you know what, why I'm going through these things, it's my own fault that I'm going through these things. I've sinned. I haven't done the right things. I haven't acted appropriately. And maybe even then, I think, you know, Satan could come and accuse us, right, as we're in that place. Yeah, well, see, you reap what you sow here. Why would God listen to you? Why would God care about you? You screwed up your own life. But here it is. What he's saying here is, I beseech you, please, God, would I get your attention? Would you consider me? He goes on in verse 7, "We have acted corruptly, very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I mean, he's got it all laid out there. We've messed up. Everything is bad that we're going through because of our sinfulness. But then he says this in verse 8, which is so important. Remember the word which you commanded. And, you know, this is an interesting thing. Do you think God ever forgets? Does God ever forget? I don't think God ever forgets anything. You know, one of the attributes of God is that he's all-knowing, right? And to be all-knowing means that you know everything all the time, which means you can't ever forget anything because then you're not all-knowing, right? So here it is, remember. I mean, what is he saying here? Remember your words. And this is what I want to take a look at, actually, fairly closely, because this is how the book really begins, is remember your words. And you know what? We're going to find out this is how the book ends. Remember God. I think this is something that people at times don't understand. This understanding of, does God remember what's going on? This idea of remembering. And actually, this here, what Nehemiah is praying, is actually coming from his deep understanding of the Scripture. And he's actually saying something about God. And so I want to look at that. And we'll get back here and look at this. But let's flip all the way to Genesis chapter 8. Because we're going to learn something about God. God is communicating actually to us. And he's communicating to us in ways that we can understand. So that we would understand him better. And again, so that we would, you know what? I can trust you, God. You're a God that's approachable. You're a God that cares about me. And you're a God, in this case, that remembers me. And we're going to see that God uses remembers a number of times here. And this is actually what's in Nehemiah's mind as he prays this. So if you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark." Now let's go back and remember the story of Noah. Here it is. God is very displeased that he's made man, all the sin, all the corruptions here on the earth. So God finds one righteous man and his family. He says, build an ark. And Noah's building that ark for 100 years, right? Building it. Everybody's mocking him, putting all these things down. And finally, he gets in here. And now there's been a storm going for 40 days and 40 nights. And now it says God remembers Noah. I mean, there's nobody else. There's nobody else left. What do you mean you remembered Noah? I mean, you told him to get in the boat. This boat's been going on. What do you mean you remembered him? You forgot him? I mean, that's not, yeah, it's funny, right? But this is the thing, right? I mean, this is not inspiring a whole lot of confidence right now in me, right? But that's not what he's saying, actually. What he's saying right now is the fact that God is now giving full attention to Noah. And what attention is he giving him? He's actually bringing about his deliverance. All the things that have been bad, all these things that have been going on, all the storms of life, all of the difficulties that are going on, and now God's going to bring about deliverance. And any time in the Scripture that we see God remembering, it's always preceding his deliverance. Always. And we see it right here in Genesis that now God is going to act for his deliverance. Up until this point, had Noah been delivered? The flood's still going on. The water's still going on. All of these, Noah hadn't been delivered yet. It hadn't happened. We're still waiting for it. But God had not forgotten. And so it says here, God remembered Noah. And that's what it feels like to us when God begins deliverance. He remembered me. He remembered me. And not only did he remember me, but he remembered his promise that he gave to me. And so as we're looking at Nehemiah, what he's actually saying here is he's asking for God's attention that God would now begin delivering Israel. Remember God. Remember God. And I think that you can feel comfortable and confident to approach God in the same ways. In the storms, in the difficulties of your life, you can approach God and say, God, remember me. And it's not because God's forgotten, but it's because you're asking God, God, will you deliver me from the storms and the trials that I've been in my life? And even as Nehemiah here is saying, maybe it's even the storms and the trials that you have caused in your own life. God, will you remember me? We see this again as we move forward. We can move forward to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, and we have the story of Joseph. We know the story, most of us, of the story of Joseph. Here was a man who God had given a prophecy that he was going to be a great ruler. He was going to have his brothers, his older brothers, even his father bowing down before him. And of course, they all got angry at him. And his brothers are angry, and so they sail him off into slavery. Yeah, let's see you be a ruler now, you slave. We don't want anything to do with you. We hate you, and we're jealous towards you, all these types of things. So he's sold off into slavery. And they give him up for dead. Those people then trade him to Egypt, becomes a slave in Egypt. Then he's lied about that he's an evil man. He ends up in prison. And he's just forgotten there in prison. Somewhat maybe feeling like he's wasting away in there. Then in chapter 40, verse 1, and it says this, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he puts them in confinement. Okay? And so here it is, they're in prison. And it turns out it's the same place that Joseph is imprisoned. And then it goes on in verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. I don't know about you, but would you be dejected being thrown into prison? You've offended Pharaoh. You know what this means to be thrown into prison because he finds you offensive? It probably means he's going to kill you. All right? So their life is over. They're offended. They're just dejected. And so here Joseph comes to them. And so he asks them, why they're in confinement? Why are your faces so sad today? And so they say to him, we've had a dream, and there was no one to interpret it. And Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph, and he goes on and he tells it. And Joseph gives him a very good and positive thing. And we go down to verse 14. After he tells him he's going to be restored to the king, he tells him only, he says, keep me in mind. And that word actually, keep me in mind, is our same word that we've been looking at, remember me when you're in the presence of the king. Okay? And so this is the same idea of remembering, is this idea of keeping me in your mind, keeping me where you're thinking about me, where you're focused about me. Now, this man, of course, here it is he going to forget Joseph? He's not really going to forget Joseph. I mean, this is an amazing thing that he's happening here in prison, and this man's able to tell him his dreams. He's giving him good news. You're going to go. He's not going to forget. That's not a story you forget. That's a story that you tell over and over and over again. I mean, I'm sure he tells his wife. This is a story he tells your grandchildren, right? He didn't forget these types of things. But will you actually, before the Pharaoh, remember me? And that's what he's asking him. Keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Again, it's this idea, you actually are somebody who could deliver me. Nobody else could deliver Joseph from the charges that were against him. Pharaoh could deliver him. And here's my chance. Remember me that I could be delivered. Keep me in mind that these things can happen. And guess what happens? The man forgets him. Completely forgets him there. And he's wasting away in prison. And the years go by as he's in prison until Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can answer the dream. Nobody can do these things. Nobody can remember, interpret it. And then the man remembers, oh, I have a man. I have a man who can tell you your dreams. And I mention this to you because I want you to understand that Joseph wanted that man to deliver him. But who was the one who really ultimately delivered him? It was God who delivered him. At just the right time, God delivered him. God had set all of these things up, and he had arranged all of these things that Joseph would be in just the right place at the right time to bring actually about not just his own deliverance, but really about his own people. Because as the story goes on, what happens? There's going to be a great famine of 7 years. But before that, there would be 7 years of great abundance. And so the Lord was telling these things so that during those great years of abundance, they could set up everything that was needed so that they could provide for the people. And of course, as we find out, this famine spreads everywhere. And it spreads all the way up to Jacob and all of the rest of his sons. And it actually is, it's going to be their death of them. It's the end of Israel. People of God, except for that God remembered them. God knew them. God paid attention to them. God remembered them, and he had set Joseph up just right to be able to be there to deliver them from these things. These are the things that are in his minds. It goes forward again. If we go to Exodus chapter 2. Joseph provides this great deliverance for the people. His father moves down to Egypt. They're down there. And things are going well for them now as they've begun their lives. And we get to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it says this, "Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died." Now, these would have been the kings that were remembered Joseph and the things that he had done and the great deliverance that he had brought about and these sorts of things that Israel had been a help there. So it came about that this king died and all those kings with him. And it says this, "And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered." There it is again. God remembered. Again and again and again. The story of Israel is God remembers and delivers his people. Okay? And so here it is again. He's going to set up Moses, who's going to go about delivering his people. All right, now, if we continue on again, we're going to see it again. These things are important because we're going to see all of these things are in his mind as he's praying this. So if you go forward to Leviticus chapter 26. And the Lord begins to outline to them in chapter 26 what's going to happen when they become unfaithful to him. What's going to happen to them through all the things that they're going to do. And so he hits out a number of things. We can look in verse 34. Actually, we can even go up to 31 of chapter 26. God says this, "Because of your iniquities and these things, I will lay waste your cities as well, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." Goes on in verse 34. "Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall." Now, as we look through this verse here and we see this, does that not describe Nehemiah's time? It describes it, doesn't it? The land is desolate. The land is laid waste. The people are appalled, and they're a very, very weak people. That's why the city's never been rebuilt. It's why the walls have never come back. They've never been able to get anything going because God caused a weakness in them. But God says this. If you go on to verse 40, "If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies." And he goes on and says then in verse 44, "Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." The Lord begins to lay out here, if you will return to me, if you will confess these things, if you will change your hearts, I will still remember my covenant. And so as we go back here and look at Nehemiah, he prays exactly Leviticus chapter 26. It's what he prays. And he's pleading with God, would you remember now? Just like you said you would. Just like you always have. Would you come and deliver us? So back in Nehemiah, he says this in chapter verse 8, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." He's recognizing that the Lord has asked them to do something. Come, confess your sins, turn to me, and I will remember. He's saying, Lord, will you use me to bring about that deliverance? He's willing to order his life completely around the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but here it is. They're in captivity. I mean, this is a big ask, isn't it? This isn't a small little thing that he's about to ask before the king. He recognizes that in asking what he's going to ask the king, to be freed from his duties, to go back and rebuild another nation. I don't know about you, but that's not really something that kings really, I think, like to do. You know, yeah, you serve me, you're my faithful servant, you're here, you're high up in my cabinet. Why don't you go, you go ahead and start a new nation. All right, that's just not, it's not what kings do. All right? And his loyalty to the king would be questioned. What are you trying to do here? But he's more loyal to the Lord. He's more faithful to the Lord. And so he's asking the Lord to do these things, a big thing. But the reason that he asks the Lord to do this is a very important thing. We found it back up in verse 5. He knew something about God that was very, very important. And he says, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. And he says this, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness. That word preserves is actually a very significant word for us. It's used many times in the Old Testament. And I think it's really speaks again of somebody who has faith that they would act this way. So the first thing that he goes out to do is he reminds God that God is the one who preserves. And the word for preserves has a couple of uses in the Old Testament. But the main idea of this is that the person who is doing this is that they are exercising great care. Okay? They're exercising just this tremendous amount of care. And it can come out in different ways. So sometimes it's translated as diligence. I think we can understand that. Diligence, somebody is exercising great care in doing something, right? If you're being diligent. You're not being slack. You're not wasting time. You're making sure that you're being diligent in doing everything. It also can be translated at times as somebody who has self-discipline. And this would be very similar to diligence. Diligence is being very careful to do everything, and self-discipline is being careful not to do what you're not supposed to do. Okay? And so it's this idea here. Also, at times, can be this idea of guarding. So when it talks about the gatekeepers who were supposed to guard the city, that idea of guarding is the same word, that they're showing great and careful attention to their job. And I think that's what we would want in a guard, wouldn't we? Right? Not somebody who's off not paying attention. All right? It also has to do, and often it's translated, when we're in relationship to God, it has to do with the idea of reverence. That we show great care and we exercise great care in the way that we treat God, that we would revere him. It's also spoken of the way that we're supposed to treat kings. And then it's also at times translated preserving. And the idea here is that you're exercising great care so that whatever it is that you're preserving will never run out. It'll never run out. You will never be found lacking. And so what this is saying here is that God, you are the one who preserves the covenant. You are the one who preserves loving kindness. And he's saying here that what you have done, God, is you have made sure that the covenant will never be found short. It will never be found unable to accomplish what you promised it would accomplish. And it's the same way with loving kindness, that we will never, God, actually run out of loving kindness. Okay? Now, a lot of us are parents here, and I don't know about you, but there are times when my loving kindness towards my children runs out. They have tested me, and it's just, you're tapping on that last nerve, child. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back, all right? We've all said these things, right? I can't take any more of this. But what he's saying here is God is not that way. will never reach the end of God. Not in his loving kindness, and not in the promise that he has given in the covenant. He has thought through every single thing that could ever happen, every little thing that would ever draw against that account, if you will, and he has provided more than enough for it. Okay? And part of the reason that I mentioned that story of Joseph and the story of Noah and the story of Moses, because do you know what those actually are? Those are stories of God thinking through every single little detail of what was needed to bring about this covenant. Everything that was needed. That he was able to preserve somebody through a great flood. All the details, bringing all the animals, bringing all the people that were needed there, making a boat, everything, guiding it right where it needed to be, and remembering him in that boat. He was preserving a people for himself. And when there's going to be this great famine all throughout the world, or at least that portion of the world where he had set aside his people, he had made a covenant with Abraham. This is going to wipe it all out. He thought of every single detail. And the detail that required was it required Joseph going into prison and going through things and having some difficulties and struggles in his life. But God didn't forget, although times were hard. He had thought through all those details. And while the people of Israel are stuck down here in Egypt, and now they're enslaved and they're going, God never forgot. Was there ever a time that God ever forgot them? And in spite of their own unfaithfulness, that they did not follow him, they did not honor him, they did not obey. And you know what the word is? Because he goes through here and he mentions it numbers of times. He says, "We in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and we have not kept your commandments." And that "kept your commandments" comes up time after time after time after time. Both in the passage that I read in Leviticus and both in this passage in Nehemiah, God keeps saying, "Keep it, keep it, please keep it." It's this exact same word. This is the character of God, and you know whose character it's not? It's not our character. We're very unfaithful. We're not diligent to keep God's word. We don't think through every little thing that's going to happen and have enough to preserve it. We don't do those things. We're so happy just to spend everything on our own pleasures right now. Or to go out and chase after all these other things that are just in front of us right now. But God is not that way. He is very faithful. And he shows his faithfulness by preserving his covenant and his loving kindness to an unfaithful people. This is what God is wanting us to do. Will we recognize this about him? That he has thought through everything? That he has provided everything that we could need? That every circumstance and every situation that we go through in life, God has already thought it through for your life. And he's asking us, will you keep my words? Because I remember you. I've thought this all through. Will you keep my words? And that's the test that I think each one of us has to face in our lives. Will we keep God's word? The circumstances are hard. We're going to face trials. We're going to go through difficult times. But will we say, I will follow God's word. And this is the story that Nehemiah gives. If we go just to chapter 13 here of Nehemiah, he goes through all the things that he had done. In verse 10 of chapter 13, it mentions the unfaithfulness again of the people. He says, I also discovered that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. And if we skip down to verse 14, this is what Nehemiah says. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. He wants God to direct his attention to the fact that he's kept his word. Everything that he had outlined in Leviticus chapter 26, that's everything that Nehemiah went about doing. Now here it is again, coming up, exactly what God outlines in chapter 26. You can go back and see it for yourself. The people aren't doing it, and God, Nehemiah is getting them back in line. Remember me for this, O Lord. It goes on again. And what happens? The people aren't keeping the Sabbath. We read about that section in Leviticus chapter 26. What does God say? You didn't keep the Sabbath. So that's why the land's desolate. And it's going to be desolate for all the Sabbaths that you didn't keep. And here it is. First thing, he comes back, not keeping the Sabbath. Not following the Sabbath. So verse 21 of chapter 13, Nehemiah says this, so I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do this again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Why is he doing these types of things? Because Nehemiah is going to keep God's word. He's going to order his life around it. God has said, keep the Sabbath. I will keep the Sabbath. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. Here's that word again, to keep this gatekeepers, that they would do these things. For this also, he says, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. And he goes on. They're intermarrying. Again, in Levi's 20, you can go read it, 26. Don't do these things. You will lose the blessing of the covenant if you do these things. So he goes through here, working through all the things that they are violating again from Leviticus. He says this in verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And thus I purified them from everything forward, and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his tasks. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. This is how he ends the book then. Remember me, O my God, for good. All these times that he says, remember me here in this chapter, it's really the things that he wants to be the testimony about his life. These are the things that I have stood for. These are the things that I have made the priority of my life. And every single one of them was found in Scripture. Every single one of them was an example of him just keeping the Word of God. That's all he did. I kept the Word of God. And that was the testimony that he wanted for his life, that I was faithful to keep the word of God. And he was holding God then accountable that God said, if you will keep my words, my covenant with you, my loving kindness towards you will never run out. And that promise is actually still true to us today. God wants to make a covenant with each and every one of us here. It's a different covenant than the one that Nehemiah had. It's a covenant that we can have with his son. But if we confess him as Lord, repent from our sins, if we will orient our lives around the words of Jesus, it will be very much the same truth. He will save us. And his loving kindness will never run out in our lives. I hope that we will understand the story of Nehemiah. Be like him. We would orient our lives around the word of God. It's only these people that will do these things that it's true that God's covenant and loving kindness will never run out towards. The others, well, we don't know. And so the encouragement for us is, I pray that you would long for the stability and the certainty of God's promises, which can be found as we yield and submit our lives to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be like Nehemiah. We'd be men and women who will take you at your word. And Lord, that we will, in many ways, that we'll hold you accountable to your word, Lord. Because you are a very faithful and good God. And Lord, that we would yield and surrender our hearts to live the way that you have commanded. Lord, it's not easy in this world to do these things because circumstances and trials and difficulties in this life they're hard, Lord, and they hurt and we weep and we're weak, Lord. And really, Lord, it really speaks of our character. We're not faithful people. We don't have the diligence. But Lord, you can supply all those things if we will yield to you. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage us from the life of Nehemiah to be faithful to your spoken word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.